Amen. Marty, I tell you what, I've got a new name for Marty. I've got a lot of names for Marty. I bet y'all do too. Thank you, Terry. And they ain't all sugar pie honey bun, are they, right? I think Marty has now become the official tag master, right? Amen. Puts the tag. Amen. I've learned a little bit about music over my past. I've learned what a tag is. I've learned what a bridge is. I learned what a falsetto is. And my favorite, of course, is crescendo, right? Crescendo. Judges chapter 2, verse 13. Judges chapter 2. I was wanted to remind you, too, if you was talking about ministry safe earlier, if you fall in that category of working with children or students under 18 and you can make that training on the 26th, please just fill that out, a little piece of pink paper, and drop it in the offering plate at the end of the service. If you're a part of that and you're unable to make that training, please put that on there as well so we can make plans to get everybody trained as soon as possible, okay? That would mean so much to us. I was thinking about funny snow stories this week. Y'all got any funny snow stories? This wasn't real funny. They tell me before you die, I've heard this, a lot of people say your life flashes before your eyes. We had a snow one time when I was pastoring Waco, and it was, you know, kind of like today, you know, it was getting, before things were better, and we was getting ready to for worship. It was standing on the front porch of the church as some people were driving up, and literally as people were coming up, the transformer that was within 20 feet of the front door blew up. Now, you want to talk about your life flashing before your eyes. I didn't know if God was telling me, hey, there's a revival coming, or get out of here. Amen. I didn't know what God was saying to me, but I remember it blowing up. And this older gentleman, and people were driving up in the parking lot. He was one in the parking lot. Go home. Go home. No power. Go home. And I'm like, you're scaring them to death. But anyhow, it was a rather interesting experience. But I trust y'all have had a good week of this, and I hope you've got some. I'm sure you've all got some stories, and some of you built some snowmen, and some of you built some miniature snowmen, and all that kind of stuff. But I'm glad, most part, everybody's been safe, didn't hear about any major widespread damage or power and all that, long-term power outages. So God has been good to us, hasn't he? Amen. Judges chapter 2, verse 13. If you found your place physically able, would you stand with me in honor and reverence to reading of God's word? Judges chapter 2, verse 13. Remember, we ended at verse 12 last week. It says, they, speaking of the children of Israel, forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. He sold them in the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them, yet that they would not listen to the judges. They played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. The Lord raised up judges for them. The Lord was with the judge, delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved with pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. It came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods. To serve them and bow down to them, they did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them in the hand of Joshua. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray your blessing on the reading of your word. I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, will be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. I pray, God, you help us to learn from the history of you dealing with your children. God, that we would walk in your ways, we would not kindle your anger hot against us, and that we would bring you glory in fulfilling your purpose for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Today I'm speaking to you on the subject of the distress of disobedience. We know that any act of disobedience is sin against a holy and a righteous God. And in doing so, a holy and righteous God, due to his character, cannot allow rebellion and sin to go unpunished. Many people today in our world enjoy living a sinful lifestyle. They find a lot of pleasure in it, but they do so without considering the consequences of disobedience. Great preacher Adrian Rogers said this. He said, "Nothing is more destructive than sin. Sin fascinates and then it assassinates. Sin thrills and then it kills." The generations that arose after the death of Joshua were certainly living in total rebellion against the God who had led their fathers through the wilderness and into the promised land to claim their inheritance. But they didn't just experience one crisis, they were experiencing two crises. One was the crisis of their inheritance in chapter 1 that we studied. And now in chapter 2 through the beginning parts of chapter 3, we will find a crisis of Israel's faith. It wasn't just their inheritance, but now, since it had been claimed, they had to deal with a crisis of their faith. Today's text describes for us the spiritual condition of Israel in those days. It does so in vivid detail as they are experiencing the second crisis, the crisis of their faith. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know today we're in a spiritual crisis in America. I know that's not a news flash, that's nothing that you are not aware of, but we are certainly experiencing a spiritual crisis today that is bringing much distress due to the disobedience of God's people in this country. In 2025, as I told you last week on the first Sunday of this year, we're asking God to bring back the glory. We're asking God to restore this nation in righteousness. We're asking God's people to live in transparent repentance before God so that he might fully bless this nation like we've never seen. And I truly believe through this heartfelt repentance and total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I do believe we can see the glory of God fall on America again. I know there are the doom and gloom prophets who say it's too late, it's useless. And I understand that everything's under the control of a sovereign, holy, and righteous God. But when I study the dealing of God with his people, I also know as he punishes rebellion, he honors repentance. And I believe that that is what God is seeking for his people to do at this point in history, all across this world, especially right here in our own backyard. So as we walk through the text today, I want to bring some things to your attention that I trust will help you to understand the distress that comes through disobedience and will help us see how we can walk in repentance before God and see him greatly bless our lives, our churches, and our country. First of all, I want you to notice with me in verses 13 through 15, we see that there is the forsaking of the Father. See, by the action of the Israelites, they had forsaken, they had forgotten. We're good about that. They'd forgotten about the Lord and they no longer walked and looked to him for influence over their lives. Well, what did this cause? The forsaking of the Father, not looking for him to influence their lives and impact their lives, it led to anger over sinful activity. The Bible says the Lord was hot. Did your daddy ever tell you, "I'm about hot at you, boy"? Y'all never heard that? I can tell. Amen. I'm telling you. You knew, and maybe your daddy made a certain face. Maybe his eyebrows went a certain way, or maybe he gritted his teeth, and you knew it was all on like Donkey Kong then, right? No, listen to me. The sinful activity of Israel, it evolved over a period of time. In some ways, it came rather quickly, but it evolved over a period of time due to some subtle compromises. It snowballed into blatant contempt, and that contempt was directed directly at Yahweh, Jehovah God, and their actions are conscious. These are deliberate decisions that they turn from God into a life of apostasy. I love the way one commentator put it. He said this: apostasy is a choice. It is to choose evil over good and to forsake the Lord for something or someone else. Apostasy is a renunciation of something you once professed to believe. Apostates are self-made. They are not victims of others' choices. They are what they have chosen to be. When people walk in apostasy and take their affection from God and begin to put it in other places or other people, they choose something evil over something good. When people do this, they choose to live a life of apostasy, and they rarely just turn away from God. They turn from Him to some cheap substitute. I've seen this many times over my years and pastoring and helping families. I've told y'all about the man who told me one time. He says, "Well, preacher, says we're having problems because she's not fun anymore." And I looked at him and I said, "How much fun are you to live with, Bubba? You know, I mean, I'm not a real good counselor. That's why they don't. I'm free. You know, I just, but I got common sense, which is a superpower in the 21st century. And I'm thinking, well, you know, if you want her to have fun, maybe you ought to be a little enjoyable yourself. And I had this man once tell me. He says, "I've just fallen out of love with my wife." And I said to him very clearly, and I want you to understand this: you've not fallen out of love. What you've done is you've taken the love you once had for your beloved and you've placed it on something or someone else. Whew. Right? Well, the same is true with God. People say, "I just don't have the desire to serve God. I don't have the passion and the drive to serve God anymore. This has happened, that's happened." No, you've not fallen out of love with God. What you've done is you've taken your love for God and you've placed it somewhere else, and you've taken a cheap substitute to try to replace your relationship with God. How dangerous can that be? Well, who were the Israelites serving? Well, the scripture gets very, very clear. First of all, he says they were serving Baal. Now, the Baals were not just one false god, but they were several idols who had manifestation of the Canaanite god Baal, B-A-A-L. Do you know that this term for false worship is used over 70 times in your Old Testament? And the Canaanites believed that Baal was the one they called upon for the fertility of the land. They were trusting a false god to make their crops fertile, and they were doing this against God. He said, "Y'all are following them." He gets specific in. He says, "You're following the Asherah." Well, this is a companion of Baal in Canaanite literature. And here's what we know about the Asherahs. These were the goddesses of fertility and war. Here's what the Canaanites were doing. They worshiped the Asherahs, and the Israelites joined in their worship, and they were trusting the false gods to give them physical descendants, but also to provide for them victory in war. Well, this sinful activity caught the attention of God. And it says that he was quite hot at them. Well, John R.W. Stott best explains this. He says this. He says, "It did not mean God was irritated or exasperated, or that Israel's activity and behavior had been so provocative that his patience had run out." Here's what the language tells us. The language of provocation expresses the inevitable reaction of God's perfect nature to evil. This is what's going to happen when people walk away and are disobedient to God. It's going to happen. He goes on to say this. He said, it indicates that there's within God a holy intolerance of idolatry, immorality, and injustice. Wherever these occur, they act as stimuli to trigger his response of anger and indignation. He goes on to say this, he is never provoked without reason. It is evil alone that provokes him, and necessarily so, since God must be and behave like God. If evil did not provoke him to anger, he would lose our respect and he would no longer be God. Wow. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that God does get angry over sinful activity. There's a second thing. Notice also there was affliction over the sudden adversity. Remember back in Joshua chapter 24, verse 20, here's what the scripture says. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you. God means what he says. But how soon they forgot and how soon we forget. As human beings, you know what we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to forget the goodness of God. We have a tendency to forsake him so that we might indulge in the sinful pleasures of the world. The great preacher R.G. Lee from many, many years ago at Bellevue before Adrian Rogers, he said this. He says, you can eat the devil's corn if you want to, but he'll choke you on the cob. Amen? I want you to know, like I told you, common sense, superpower. But that's exactly what people want. God allowed the Israelites to be afflicted. And notice, look at the scripture, how he allowed them to be afflicted. First, it said he allowed them to be plundered. That meant they were stripped of their possessions. He allowed them to be purchased, which means they were given over to their enemies. Thirdly, he allowed them to be powerless because victory was impossible for them. This was a big deal. They would live in a state of constant distress and defeat simply because of the consequences of their sin. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know today that today's American church has been plundered. Did you know that? In many ways, the American church has given over to idolatry of the world to a point that we've become powerless. It's not that God doesn't possess the power. It's not that God doesn't want to give the power to his people. But because we've allowed the enemy to plunder us and we've given up to cheap substitutions, we become powerless to reach the culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is so sad, but today we're doing this. That's why we need to repent and ask God to bring back the glory. The forsaking of the Father. Notice the second thing with me. Notice also the foresight of the Father. Notice that first word, verse 16. Somebody say it with me. Ready? Nevertheless. That's a good word. What does that mean? In spite of the disobedience of Israel's, our omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, you know what he is? He is never without a plan to care for his people while he's leading them to repentance. Nevertheless, this was going on, God saying, I'm still in charge. I'm still sovereign over this. So how did he do it? The first thing he did is he appointed leaders. Let's talk about leaders for a minute. Here's what the scripture says, that the Lord raised up judges. Does it say Israel raised up judges? Does it say the Canaanites provided judges? No, this was a sovereign act of God. What happened? Why did he do this? God raised up the judges so that he might show them grace even in the face of their disobedience. I can't speak for anybody in this room, but can I tell you, even in my times of disobedience, God has still been gracious. Can anybody agree with that? Just nod, a little Baptist nod, or do good. You don't have to go hallelujah, but I mean, look here. There have been many times God has shown me grace when I sure didn't deserve it. But I want you to know what he did this. He gave them grace even when they had betrayed him. He gave them grace that came from a heart of compassion. He gave them grace that remained to save them from their enemies. That's the kind of God I serve, and that's the kind of God I love. Amen? He appointed the leaders. Well, let's talk about what happened when he appointed these leaders. First of all, there was a distaste for direction. The Israelites, as you know from our study thus far, after the death of Joshua and his descendants, they began to slide toward wanting to do things their way instead of God's way. So many today churches today are so political that God shows up and it's abnormal. They're so political and they're so motivated by the political powerings within the church that God is handcuffed, if you will, in blessing that church. But even when God raised up judges, here's what the scripture says, they would not listen to them. We don't want to hear it. Well, this is God's plan. God raised up the judge in order to deliver the people from those that were plundering them, those that were purchasing their stuff, those that were rendering them powerless. God had a plan to bring back the glory, but they would not listen to them. Wow. How do we apply that today? Well, the judges of those days, ladies and gentlemen, guess what? They weren't perfect. They were human beings just like me and you. But even though they were not perfect, they had been appointed. They had been appointed by God. Today, pastors like me were not perfect. I've not met a perfect pastor yet, have you? I once saw this thing about the perfect pastor. I really did. I read this. It said the perfect pastor will have hair that is short on one side and long on the other. He will read from three different translations at the same time to please all of those who have a translation preference. He will be 35 years old and he will have 45 years experience. I mean, it was just went on and on about different things. And it come down to the end of the whole thing. It says, the sad thing is this guy doesn't exist. No, there's no perfect pastor today. But you know what we have to know? That even though we are not perfect, we have been appointed. We have been called and commissioned with a mandate from heaven that God would put us in the specific place he wants us for the specific purpose that he has called us. In my years of experience, I want you to know, I have encountered a lot of folks who were just like the Israelites. A lot of folks who had a distaste for direction. I'm grateful to God that I don't believe we have that issue here. I really don't. The reason I'm sharing this with you today is not in word of rebuke, but in word of reminder. Because there's a real enemy that would like for you to distaste the direction of whoever your leader might be, whoever your pastor might be. There's an enemy that'll try to plant seeds in your mind. It's just a reminder because he'll plant things to try to get you to distaste the direction. And I want you to know, for the leader, it's heartbreaking. But what we have to understand is, just like in the days of judges, the judges were not responsible for the fellowship of the Israelites. God has not made me responsible for your fellowship of him and his appointed leadership. God has not done that at all. He's not made any pastor anywhere in this country, around the world, responsible for that. But I want you to know what the judge was responsible for was their own personal obedience. For so many years, I would encounter brick wall after brick wall, and it'd beat you up a little bit. And one day, God got a hold of me out somewhere, missed me and God, and he said, "Son, what I want you to do is I want you to quit apologizing for the purpose for which I have called you. Go be my man on my mission. Do the things I put in your heart. Don't worry about the obedience and fellowship of people. That's between God and them." He said, "What you're responsible for is not their fellowship, but your obedience to me." I've said it many times. Look here, Israel was in a mess. They needed a leadership. Churches get in mess. They need leadership. I have never sat with a search team in my 32 years that didn't say these words: "We need a leader. We need some direction. We need a new vision," and all this kind of stuff. And most churches, you know what they want? They want a leader until they get one. I have young pastors come with sometimes now and says, "Well, now, Brent, they say they're really ready for a leader." I said, "Really? Better make sure of that." Because I want you to know when you're going in and leading. I talked with an older pastor one time, and he told me his plan. He didn't meet with his deacons. He didn't meet with his leaders. He didn't meet with anybody. Didn't meet with his worship planners. And he thought, he said, I've got confidence that everybody do their job. I said, yeah, but what are you doing for the guy who follows you? You're going to have a young guy or a guy in his middle age. He's going to come in here with a hot heart for God. He's going to have passion. He's going to meet with people. He's going to want to pull the team together. He's going to want to see God do great things, and it's going to shock the system of your church. You know what the older pastor said to a dear friend of mine, with the Lord now? He said, you know, I hadn't thought about that. I said, get to thinking, because it needs to happen. There's a distaste for direction, but notice there's a second thing and problem they had. There was also deliverance for the destitute. They were destitute. They needed deliverance. And regardless, the Lord used these judges to deliver them from those who had taken away their possessions and their dignity. Sounds much like us when we were lost in our sins. Much like us when we were without any hope. That God himself, according to Romans 5:8, says that God commended, demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is God who realized we were in an eternal situation where we would be separated from him forever. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love he loved us, sent his one and only Son to a cross that he might bleed and die for the sins of the world. Oh, church, hear me today. The greatest rescue package that's ever been given to this world did not come from Congress. It did not come from the World Health Organization. It did not come from the United Nations. The greatest rescue package this world has ever seen was when God sent his Son to die on a cross and get up from the dead. That's the message that the world needs to hear. But it needs to be hearing a message from people who have direction from God, who are no longer destitute in their sin, but have been delivered and transformed by the power of the gospel. Amen? Oh, hear me today. There was also some digression to disdain. Look at verse 17. Just walk through here. They would not listen. Did your daddy ever say, boy, you better listen to me? You ever heard this? I done told you and told you. Y'all didn't hear that either? Man, we need to have a class on things you should have heard before you left home. Don't make me tell you again. Oh, look here. Here's what God's saying to them. He's trying to get them to listen, but listen. The message must go past our minds. Listen, the word I'm sharing with you today, if it only stimulates you intellectually, we have missed the mark. Lady came out one time and said, preacher, you sure stepped on my toes today. I said, I'm sorry, ma'am. She said, no, don't apologize. I needed it. I said, ma'am, I missed. I wasn't aiming for your toes. I was aiming for your heart. Amen? Oh, listen, we're worried about our toes getting stepped on. Well, God wants to transform your heart today. It can't just stimulate what you think up here or make you feel a little sore in your toes. It's got to transform who you are. Also says they played the harlot with other gods. Fell deep in idolatry. And they played games with God. You say, preacher, that's terrible. I'd never do anything like that. Years ago, this guy wrote and sang a song. I can't remember his last name. His name was Luke. I'll never forget it. But this song was called Playing Games at the Foot of the Cross. Too often the church today plays games at the foot of the cross. He says they bowed down to them. Look here, they're submitting to pagan gods. Listen, the God of heaven and earth has led them out of bondage and into the promised land. He's fulfilled a 400-year something promise, the Abrahamic promise. And you know what's happening? And in just a few generations, they're bowing down to the Canaanite gods. They're slaves to them. It says they turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. They rejected the principles of obedience to God they were taught by their fathers. The ones who had experienced the claiming of their inheritance when Joshua led them to the promised land. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know something. There was a period of time, the scripture tells us, that during the time of the judge there would be some improvement. But suddenly, they would just revert back to their old idolatrous ways. Judges had no power to compel the people to obey God. Today, as a preacher of the gospel, I have no power to compel you, say, you better get right with God. I can't do that. You know why? Obedience is a choice. They only followed the judge long enough to be liberated from their outside oppression without having any internal change of heart. Notice with me finally. Notice the furor of the Father. As I told you, God must and He will punish disobedience. And I want you to notice a couple things here. Notice the transgressions of the people in verses 20 and 21. Even though God kept showing them grace, they continue to be slaves to idolatry. You say, preacher, I don't have any wooden idols. I don't have any idols of gold and stone. Some people's greatest idol in this culture today is themselves. I know some people love them, some of them, right? I mean, we talk about the selfie generation. That's been going on, what, about 15 years now? Since the advent of all the social media. Everybody's like, well, I guess, they, I don't know, they like themselves. Nothing wrong with liking yourself. But there's something wrong with you putting yourself above God. In God's court, ladies and gentlemen, He is both judge and prosecuting attorney. His anger was accelerated as they continually refused to heed His voice. You know, there's an old song years ago, I remember hearing, used to hear it at funerals all the time. I heard it at gravesides a lot when I was a youngster. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. Oh, how often we don't heed His voice. Notice also the test of principle in verse 22. If you remember, Joshua's conquest of Canaan was a little bit incomplete. There were still some nations that were left to exist in Canaan that were of Canaanite origin. They were pagans. God left them there according to Joshua chapter 23, verse 4, 7, and 12. And He did so for a purpose. He left them there so that they might test Israel's faithfulness to Him. Remember, I was in seminary class years ago, and there was a young pastor came in on Monday, and he was pretty defeated. I understood, because I had that happen a lot of Mondays in my time in there. This other guy was really defeated, and he was talking with a professor over lunch about a few people in his church that were burrs in his saddle. And he was talking about the frustration and things he was going through with that. And I'll never forget, he said, I had a preacher told me just to pray them out. The professor leaned over and said, don't do that. He said, they need God and they need you. He said, if they continue to be this way, the rest of your pastorate, when they go away, there will be somebody to take their place. He said, you're not encouraging me very much. He said, no, I'm just letting you know that God allows some things and some people to exist to keep us humble, to test our obedience, to test whether we remain true to Him. Ladies and gentlemen, the Scripture tells us that we as Christians are in the world, but we're not of the world. We all experience tests of our faithfulness to God. I shared in the prayer room a little bit this morning with some guys. You know, being in a small community and growing up in a small community and knowing a lot of people, I encounter people I know every day. And I was in a place of business the other day, conducting some business, and a friend of mine spoke to me, and I spoke to him, asked how he was doing, and all of a sudden, there was another gentleman coming up behind me, and he was warning me, he said, hey, he's coming, and this guy was from a different denomination than ours. One, certainly Baptist, we ain't got it all figured out, but a denomination that has embraced some really ungodly things and made them okay. And this man said to him, says, oh, don't give me no trouble about what denomination I am. And he called it. He says, preacher, I know you Baptists, but we all love the same Jesus. You know, and I want to tell y'all this. I'm very careful. Very careful how I represent God, how I represent this dear lady, my wife, how I represent my children, and how I represent you in our community. Very careful. I take words very carefully. I have a lot of fun, and I'm just who I am. I'm not anything much to look at, but I'm just who I am. So I'm very careful. So I was very careful to choose my words to the point that, like I said, y'all probably don't want to get me in that conversation today. And I eased on away. So I decided instead of talking to them, I'd talk to God about it. You know, that's a good thing to do, isn't it? I wasn't griping and complaining. I just want to talk to God. I said, God, you know, let the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, God, my strength, my redeemer. God, I don't want to misrepresent you. But God, I do want to stand up for truth, and I want to make sure, but I want to do it in the right way, in the right spirit. I want to speak the truth in love. I mean, you know, I'm going through all these things I've learned from Scripture and my relationship with God. And then it hit me. I'm talking with God. I'm like, God, this man said, we all love and serve the same Jesus. And then it hit me. Do we really? Because, see, the Jesus that I love and serve, he calls sin, sin. He doesn't water it down and say, the Jesus I love and serve is holy. He's victorious. He over death, hell, and the grave. And he calls those sins, he calls them abominations. Are y'all with me? Anybody with me? I mean, am I speaking Greek or is anybody with me? Okay. So I'm thinking, and no, we don't love the same Jesus. What most people love is their personal depiction of Jesus and not the true sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. They got this pocket, then you know, just pull him out of your pocket like your cell phone when you need him, right? Little pocket Jesus who just kind of, whatever you want to do, it's all right. This little Jesus makes you feel good about your sin. But the Jesus of the Bible, anybody with me? The Jesus of the Bible does not make me feel good about my sin. When there is sin in my heart, the Jesus of the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God, convicts me of that sin and draws me to repentance. He doesn't tell me it's okay. There is a difference. But man, I walked away saying, wait, that's it. We don't love the same Jesus. The Jesus that I love and the Jesus that I serve is holy. Well, let me end with this today. There was a termination of protection. As I told you, God didn't remove these Canaanites. He left them there for a purpose. But he's saying, I will not protect you from their plundering. Let me leave you with this today. America's being plundered. Y'all know that? Somebody was asked this week, what is the most powerful church in America? A pastor from another country who had came to America to observe what's going on here. A country where they don't have all this stuff we got. Poor. He said the greatest, most powerful church in America is the media. And I don't care which one you listen to. There, none of them are infallible. You can be conservative and say, well, I only watch Fox. You can be liberal and say, I only watch CNN. That's your choice. I mean, I don't have any. I can't compel you to obedience. I can plead with you, but I can't make you. But hear me. The media has the platform to influence the masses. And it's so powerful. Angie and I were talking about this other night. We were watching some stuff about the wildfires, and you know, please pray for the folks. God, I mean, devastation big time. Some were talking about the political part of it, and some were talking about the physical part of the damage, and others talking about the political problems behind this. And I thought to myself, wow. And you flip to another network, and they're giving you a totally different spin. I said, here's the thing. I can either be influenced by that, or I can take the sovereign word of God and let the word of God be the influencer of my life. Now, I'm not telling you don't watch the news. Don't go out here and say, preacher said turn the news off. Well, no one care about him. I'm watching my Fox, right? I'm watching. Don't get me wrong, Angie gets tickled at me. I watch it sometime for comedy, the little quips and smart aleck remarks they make on there. You know, I'm just kidding. But what I am telling you is this. America's being plundered. And the plundering, listen, the church is not immune to the plundering. Hear me. If we want God to bring, and I know folks say, preacher's too late, give up, forget it. America, we're just looking for the handbasket. What's wrong with you? Listen. I still believe as long as God is on the throne, and he is, that there is still hope for his people to make an influence and an impact for his glory until he calls us home. I'm not calling in the dogs and throwing water on the fire. I'm saying, hey, let's get serious about this thing God put us here to do, and let's in our lifetime say, we saw God bring back glory among his people. It might be in small pockets. It might be widespread, but I'm telling you, he can do it. Let's quit letting the enemy fill our wells full of junk. Let's redig some wells, and let's stop being plundered by everybody else and everything else, and let's say, listen, I do love Jesus, but I love that Jesus preacher was talking about, the one who commands obedience, the one who transforms lives, the one who's victorious over death, hell, and the grave. That's the Jesus I want to follow. I believe when we do that, you and I will see the glory of God manifest in our life like we've never seen. But until then, will continue to be plundered. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for your word today. Thank you for how it speaks to my heart and how you've changed my life. God, my prayer today with this invitation is that people will come to you. I'm not asking them to come to me or even the church to change them, but you, Lord. And God, that they will come in repentance to you, saying, Lord, anything in my life, I just want it to be clear before you. I want to be totally transparent. I want to be broken before you, just poured out and saying, oh God, I don't want to be plundered anymore. I don't want my church to be plundered anymore. I don't want my nation to be plundered anymore. I want to hear your word. I want to look to those you've raised up to lead us. And Father, I want to follow your direction through them. That's what I'm after, God. And God, I pray also for those today in this service that say, hey, that Jesus the preacher was talking about that just kind of says, whatever he gets me, or whatever he... God, I've been looking at that Jesus, and I just became aware today that that's not the Jesus of the Bible. God, I pray somebody leave here transformed today. That they're not going to hang their eternity on some emotional experience of the past, but they will place their eternity on the fact that they submitted heart and soul to you and were forever changed. God, do what only you can do. Save the lost, restore joy to your children who are walking at a guilty distance. And I'll give you praise. Amen and amen. Won't you stand with me all across the house today? Here's the invitation. Like I said, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, maybe you knew that pocket Jesus. You didn't know that powerful Jesus. You don't know him today. Church, if you've taken your affection and you've placed it somewhere else on something else and say, I'm not close to God anymore, I'm not, I feel that tug in my life, I want to tell you today, today's a good day to repent of that. Not here to throw a rock at you. I'm throwing a rope to you. I'm trying to pull you in. you're hearing a child of God and you say, hey, I believe God having to be a part of this local fellowship, we invite you to make that public as well. Marty's going to lead us the very first word, the first verse. Step into that nearest aisle and come to Jesus. Marty, when you're ready, bud. And we want God to bring the glory. You come as God leads us. Thank the Lord for the word today, church. Thank him for the word. Amen. Bless you, Lord. Thank you. Be seated. Our ushers are coming. As they're coming, don't forget, if you have the pink sheets for Ministry Safe, folks, please drop those in. And I encourage your faithfulness as always. I appreciate all of you making an effort to be in the house of the Lord today. As we pray today, as I said, we have a rampant amount of sickness that's gone through our church, and I think through our community. I've talked with lots of folks in town, and a lot of folks with flu and all that kind of stuff. My little man had what they call para-influenza this week. I don't know if that means multiple or whatever, but he was pretty sick for a few days, and he's better now, and just all kinds of stuff. I'm praying for your health as well. But most of all, I want you to know this, and this is what I pray for you for every day. Every one of you as a church family, I pray for our obedience over our comfort. Amen. And our obedience even over our safety. You say, hey, preacher, all of it. I do want you to be safe, but our obedience is more important than any of that stuff. I was talking Wednesday night about the life stages of the church. I invite you to come Wednesday night. We'll still be talking about that some more this week. And I told them one of my biggest experiences through leading is at churches, they're in one of three stages. They're either growing, plateaued, or in decline. It's always there. We're going to be in one. And most of the time when a church goes to plateau or heads toward decline, you start hearing, well, man, we need to cut this. We need to chop that. We need to do away with this. But rarely, if ever, do you see a church that does anything that messes with their comfort. We want to keep our comfort at the expense of not fulfilling our mission. And I believe it is so important that we realize our comfort is not God's number one priority, but our obedience is. So as you give today, we give for the glory of God. We give for the furtherance of the work of the gospel here at home, across the street, and around the world. So let's join our hearts together and let's ask God's blessings on our giving. Connie, I'm disappointed. You've been training with someone else, because it's not the way I trained you to do that. I had a little more pizzazz in my... Okay, you work on it. Okay, she's been training with a cheap substitute for me, right? Amen. We talked about cheap substitutes. There's no substitute. Thank you. You're right about that, especially my lack of musical knowledge. Hey, don't forget on the way out, parents, if you're here for the meeting with Brother Chris and all the information to get ready for the winter retreat, please just kind of hang out here for a minute. Everybody disperses and Chris will start with that. We're excited about all that they're doing, all the hard work that's going in that. Thank you for your continued church, your continued support of our students, whether you did the flamingo flocking or you bought cookbooks or you just made a contribution, whatever you did to assist them. I know Chris and his team greatly appreciate your support. And he has made the statement many times that he has never been around where he worked with youth, that there was a church and stuff as supportive as you. So thank you for your continued support of that, and that is something that we can't put a price tag on. Don't forget this week, it ought to be snow-free this week. So I mean school all week, yes. Right? No, anyhow, I told Angie, I said, you'll get used to these 3 and 4 day weeks here. But anyhow, nevertheless, Wednesday night, we'll be back on schedule, 6 o'clock, with everybody, children, students, and adults. And I look forward to seeing you back next week. Remember, our students will be leaving Friday on retreat, so make sure you make a note to pray for them in your daily prayer time, especially over the weekend, and they'll be out through next Monday, be coming back. You know, hopefully, y'all had to dodge snow last time, didn't you, Chris? Had to go all the way around through Asheville, North Carolina, back there just to get home. So maybe y'all won't have to do that this time. But I always want our kids to know how much we love them. We thank God for them. You mean something to us. And we want to invest in you because you matter. Okay? Isn't that right, church? That's right. Remember, children's ministry, youth ministry is never an expense of the church. It's an investment of the church. Okay? All right. Never forget that I love you. Ain't nothing you can do about it, right? Let's stand together. Marty's going to sing us out. Have a great afternoon.